is all glory be to Christ, because he does something that we can't do. He does a lot of things that we can't do. But the basic thing is, he does the inside work. I mean, we can pull off a program, we can pull off sound and lights and cameras, and we can pull off all of the programs and services, but we cannot change a life. We can't save people. We have a hard time doing the inside work. We finish up the book of Isaiah this week. And then Trey's going to be speaking next week as Cale's gone for a couple weeks. And then we're going to start the book of Mark. But the end of Isaiah is all about something that God can instill in your heart that we can't. And that is eternal hope. Eternal hope. So if you have your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen, in Isaiah chapter 65, you also have an outline on the back of your bulletin that we'll be trailing through as we go through verses 17 through 25. So just starting in 17 and 18. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. Which it was not happening at that time. As a matter of fact, it's not really happening now. In the fact that there's no sin on earth and everybody gets along and everything's just great. There isn't. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of sickness. There's a lot of dying. There's a lot of troubles and trials that go along. But God here is saying, I know that. But I want to give you hope because I'm going to create something new. He designed life to be perfect. He designed the earth to be perfect. He designed it all. And then, as you know, throughout the scriptures, it talks about how sin entered into the world, how sin separated us from God, right? And from there, all things got messed up. He says, but I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. This is the hope that we have. I mean, if this is all that we were to look forward to forever, that wouldn't be very hopeful. Hope is a very powerful thing, and I didn't want to take a long time to give you a lot of illustrations. You can look it up on the internet. You can find a lot of secular studies, whether it be people who are in internment camps or people who are stranded or things like that, the difference between those who kept hope alive and those who did not. And God here is giving us the hope of eternity. This is also a struggle, and we'll look at this in a little bit, but it's a struggle for us because we just live an everyday life. And everyday life is not always very hopeful. We get a health report that's terminal. And it's like, okay, so I don't have the hope of maybe living another 10 years or 15 years. Many of us in this room don't have much of a hope of living 10 or 15 more years. But God wants to instill in us, and this is what I want us to leave with today. I want us to see the importance of God instilling hope into your life. Now, the book of Isaiah has been a tough book to go through because it is about judgment. It is about wrath. It's about pointing out, hey, you guys messed up, and because of that, you're going to be judged. Because of that, you're going to be exiled. Because of that, you're going to die in exile. But towards the end of Isaiah, after all of that judgment and sadness, he says, but there is a hope. I will send a Messiah. I will send a Messiah who will give his life for you. From Isaiah 6, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 53, 56, 59, right? All of these talking about the Messiah that is going to come. And set things in motion internally, spiritually, that will be realized in the future. So that we can have a hope within us now because we understand that Christ, Jesus, came down, he died on the cross for our sins, he rose again to prove that he had power over sin and death, so that if we trust in him, we have the hope of eternal life and this new heavens and new earth. And not only that, but we actually get life now. We get the fruit of the Spirit. We get the Spirit of God that's within us, that gives us that hope and promise and relationship with God and forgiveness of sins and all of that. And so number one in your outline says this, that hope is the value that moves us from one toward the other, from being unsaved to being saved, from, and you can see it there, from death to life, from the old to the new, from the past to the future. Hope says, don't live in your old life. Don't live according to your past. Don't live as though you were a dead man. Christ has made us alive. Therefore, this hope moves us away from past thinking, negative thinking, doomsday thinking. It actually instills hope in us. Let's go through some of these verses in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 4 and 5. It says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead, that means the inability to respond. That's when you know someone's dead. When there's no brain waves, there's no pulse, there's no heartbeat, there's no breath, right? You can't respond anymore, then you are dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, right? Being rich in mercy because of the great love for which he loved us, right? He has, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive from death to life. By grace, we've been saved, right? All glory be to Christ. It's not because you're a good person. It's not because, man, you're just really swell and, you know, God's really lucky to have you. It's by grace, that free gift of God, that we've been saved. If we move over to Romans chapter 6, verses 7 through 11, it says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Okay, the difference between death and life. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. This is the hope that we have now and the hope that we have in the future. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We see this contrast all throughout Scripture, from the old to the new, from the dead to the alive, from the sinner to the saved. Last one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 17. I love 2 Corinthians 5. It is one of my favorite passages in all Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this. So this is Paul saying, the love of Christ just compels me. It controls me. And so I've concluded that this one has died for all. Therefore, we've all died. In other words, Christ died. But when we understand that we are sinners and we trust in Christ, our old life dies. And he died for all, every one of us. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And from now on, therefore, we regard no one of us according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, like he was just a human, right? We guard him thus no longer. Why? Because he not only died on the cross, which any man could do, but he rose from the dead. Therefore, because of that, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is a great picture of why we have baptisms. And if you want to hang out to a second service, we have a couple of young men being baptized today. Why? For salvation? No. For brownie points? No. Because they recognize that in Christ, they were dead in their trespasses and sins and now have been made alive. They are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. And this is a struggle that we have in life. I know, all of us know, that we struggle with this new life because the old life still seems to kind of hang on to your leg like a two-year-old wanting a piece of your cookie, right? It just kind of hangs on, and it's hard to always just live the new life. But in Christ, we have been redeemed. We do have that new creation. We have been brought from death to life. And this physical life we have now is just trying to prove that, right? Which is what baptism is. Baptism is saying, my old life is dead and my new life is here. Just like Christ died and was raised, I was dead in my sins and now I'm alive. Let's move on. Starting in verse 19. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in the sound of weeping or the cry of distress. No more will there be in it an infant who lives but just a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For even if the young man die at 100 years old, or the sinner 100 years old, they'll be considered like a curse, like, oh, that's not going to happen. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and someone else inhabit. Boy, that rang a bell with these people, because they had planted their farms and then Babylonia or Assyria has come in and took it. They were exiled out of their homes to another country and people were brought in and someone else lived in their homes. And they shall not plant and somebody else eat it. For like in the days of the trees shall the days of my people be. For my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Now listen, I know there's books out on heaven. We really don't have a great grasp of what heaven will be like, other than we know we will be in the presence of our Savior. And even the scriptures where it says we're not sure what it will be like, but we know this, that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We don't know exactly what this new heaven and new earth will look like. We see descriptions of it. People have different opinions of it. But we do know this, A, that we will be in the presence of our Savior. And B, we know what it will not be like. And that's what this is really teaching. Say, I'm going to have a new heaven and a new earth. But just like your old life, just like your past, just like the death and all of that, it's not going to be like that. There's not going to be injustice. There's not going to be where you plant, someone else eats your stuff. It's not going to be where someone kicks you out of their house and you're taken away as a slave. It's not going to be like that. It's not going to be like there's pain, right? There's pain over here. There's not going to be pain. There's not going to be suffering. There's not going to be crying. There's not going to be death. This is remind you of another passage we'll look at, but when you read at the end of Revelation, where there's no more death and no more crying and no more pain. Why? Because the old will be done with and the new will be here. That's the hope that we have. That's the hope that we have. As a matter of fact, number 2 in your outline says this hope is what sustains us through difficult times. This is what sustains us now, through times. And many of us have gone through different sufferings and different losses. And what What sustains us? What keeps us from not just wanting to give up? It's the hope that Christ gives us. It's the hope that we have that there's something new. And even though the new is not fully realized now, he promises it will be. That's the hope that we have. No matter how bad this life stinks, there is a life to come because of Jesus, because he saved us, because he rose from the dead. You know, there's an interesting passage in Jeremiah 29, kind of written to the same people, though 150 years later, but it's written to the same crowd that's over in Babylon who are living without hope. We often use this one of these passages, but I'd like to read verses 10 through 14. It says, "For thus saith the Lord, when 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." He said, I'm giving you hope that you're not going to live in Babylon forever. Now, there were some people who did, and they died there. But he's saying, as Israel, your children, or maybe your grandchildren, they're actually going to be freed. Just like in Egypt, when they were in bondage, there was a promised redeemer. At some point, they were going to come out. And so maybe it wasn't the people that were reading it. Maybe they knew it was for their children, or maybe their children's children. But he says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope." And I know we quote that a lot or have it on a plaque on our wall. But he was giving hope to these people who were not in a very hopeful situation. He says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you." This is what we know will happen. "And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." This was the hope that he gave those people. And those promises came true. When Cyrus became the leader and conquered Babylon, and then he let Ezra come back, and then he let Nehemiah come back, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of the Israelites returned back to their promised land. God is a God of hope that instills hope into us, even when we have failed. I mean, this is what Isaiah is saying. You people have walked away from the Lord. You haven't committed your way to the Lord. You've sinned a little. You've sinned a lot. And you have gotten yourself in this situation. But God doesn't give up on you. God's hope is always there. God's eternal hope is based on Christ for us. And so isn't it great, number three in your outline, that this God of hope, right? Hope reveals the character of God, that he is a God of second chances. You never have to worry about coming to God and God going, "Forget it, man, you blew it. Come on, I gave you three chances. I gave you 300 chances. Come on, I did this for you and this for you. And you used to call upon my name and then you rebelled. I've had it with you. You're done." Not in Christ. God is a God of second chances. As believers, we have a Savior who is our advocate, who is our mediator, who desires a relationship. He does not desire us to go back to the old. He doesn't want us to go back to living like we're dead and we're in chains. He wants us, it says in Galatians chapter 5, it was for freedom that Christ died. Therefore, don't hang out with the old. Realize what Christ has done in your life. Do you remember? I know for some of you it's been a long time, but do you remember being unsaved? Do you recall the hopelessness of it? Do any of you remember when you got saved? Do you realize those times when your eyes were open? Even sometimes now, when all of a sudden you realize the richness of your salvation, what God has actually done by taking a dead person and making them alive and giving them a hope and a future? He is a God of second chances. You know, as we look through the Old Testament, we look through the New Testament, we see this as our continual hope. That you're never trash. God never trashes you. Why? Not because of you, but because of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Number 4 in your outline says this: our hope in God results in an unbelievable future. And you can read Isaiah 64, 65, 66. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 64, verse 4, just one chapter back, it says, from of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has even seen a God beside you, God, who acts for those who wait for him. That's hope. Hope is waiting, right? If I have it, it's no longer hope. It's a reality. Hope is those things that God holds for us, our future. First Peter says our inheritance is kept in heaven for us. Why? Because we would screw it up. We would lose it. But it is kept in heaven with Christ. That's the hope that we have. It says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, where it says, but it is written, what eye has seen or ear has heard, no heart of man can even imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. No matter what book you read, no matter what PBS special you watch about heaven, I guarantee you it does not scratch the surface of what God has in store for us. What God has in store for us. Let's look forward to that moment. Enjoy what God has given us, all the blessings of your life or family or health or maybe not, or maybe the ministry and what God is doing. But ultimately, our hope in Christ is an unbelievable future, which is number 4. Our hope in God results in an unbelievable future. And we get a peek at this in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. Sorry for those of you who love the beach. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Must be an unbelievable sight. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, grasp this, pay attention, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. When did that ever happen? At the very beginning of creation. When God and man dwelt together and they walked together before sin had separated us. And he will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. Great. And what won't be there? Tears, because he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death, no more funerals. No more heartaches of losing loved ones. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning. There'll be no more of that grief. Your grief will be gone. And there won't be any more crying. There won't be any more pain. Do I hear an amen? Bill? Amen. All right. Why? Because the former things will have passed away. All things become new. You know, we're going to celebrate communion now. And part of communion is celebrating this. That the old has gone. That Christ has saved us. And this new that is to come is incredible. And it's the hope that we have. It's the hope that sustains us. It's the hope that we can look forward to. It's the hope that we grip onto during the difficult days of life. And so when we take the bread and we remember his body, and we take the cup and we remember his blood that was shed for us, we go, because of this, I have hope.